Good morning again.
Good morning.
And happy Father's Day. This is one of those days out of the year where I feel the need to make a holiday-tailored message. I don't do that too often. You've known me for a few years now. I don't typically do that except for celebrating the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ around those holidays. But Father's and Mother's Day are kind of the same up there with me because I want to use the opportunity to encourage Christian mothers to be the mothers that God intended them to be, as well as Christian fathers to be the fathers God intended them to be. And both of these days are both exhilarating and difficult to come up with a message. It's how can I fit a plethora of stuff that I want to just say and get across in, to me, a short amount of time? And my kids, I talked about this a little bit this morning with them, and when you get to the point of a subject matter, when you study it and study it and study it, where there's so much going on in your head, that you just got all this stuff on the brain, on the heart, it's like on a whim, if someone asks you, hey, can you speak about this for an hour? It's like, yeah, sure, whatever. You know, it's not a big of a deal, but not to put myself on a pedestal at all, but it's like at the same time, when you know all of this stuff, it's hard. It's like, how do I cut some things out? You know, is where I'm coming from. Because all this stuff is so good to share. So this morning is a deviation from our regularly scheduled program of looking at who we are in Christ and our identity in Christ, because we're still exploring the depth of Philippians 4:4 in this message series of Rejoice Always. And again, I say rejoice. But this morning, I want to talk about fathers in particular. And I'll encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. We'll open to Deuteronomy 24. And as you're finding your way to Deuteronomy 24, let's open our time in another word of prayer. Father in heaven, happy Father's Day to you. I'm thankful to call you my Father, Daddy. I'm thankful for all the saints listening that can say the same thing, knowing of a certainty that we are your children because of what you did through Jesus Christ and of our faith in your faithfulness. So I'm thankful that you've adopted us into your family through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I'm thankful for that work that continues in us all that believe. I pray this morning, God, that you would help me to encourage us fathers. This life is difficult, and that says it lightly. All of us, I think, in this room and listening online would attest that life on this earth makes us yearn all that much more for the life to come, where we can find peace and serenity and joy always in paradise with you. Until then, I thank you for the light of this world in Jesus Christ. I thank you for the victory we have in Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the order you set us up in to succeed here in this earth, as we eagerly await your return to call us to our true home. So may you guide the words of this message and our ears to listen to what you would have to say, for to you belongs all glory. In Christ's name, amen. You may have questioned why I asked you to turn to Deuteronomy 24. I'll get there. It was interesting to me as I kept contemplating about this particular message. It was more of a week ahead of time. So even before last week, Sunday, I was like, what am I going to talk about for Father's Day? Actually, all the way back to Mother's Day, I was thinking, what am I going to talk about for Father's Day? Because I have it in the back of my head, guys, just because I am one and I can identify as a father, I can be a little more forthright with you. Whereas with mothers, I want to tread lighter because I'm not a mother. I can't identify as one. I could try, but it's not true. Nor could it ever be, just to get that out there. But with fathers, I can identify as one, and it seems like it just shows, again, the difference between men and women, how we communicate with one another. So anyway, I was thinking about that, and as I was praying and considering, these two words kept coming over and over into my head: fatherless, widows. And when you think about that, the fatherless and the widow, that means the father is not present, or the husband is not present, right? And so that fatherly role is missing. And when I started thinking about that and praying about that, I said, God, do you want to yeah, this is my, I talk to God all the time like this. God, do you want me to talk about this? Like, what kind of verses do you want to talk about? And so I looked, it just brought up a concordance and looked up the term fatherless. Wow. It's spoken of a lot, and almost exclusively in the Old Testament, by the way. But there are so many times going into the Old Testament speaking of the fatherless and the widow. And the more I thought about that, the more I prayed about that, and what's been on my heart is how important that role of the father is if we want to experience a stable society. And you look around our culture today, our country today, and how it's taking a dive off the deep end, or whatever analogy you want to use there, spiraling down. I hear that, spiraling down into darkness. But every time we talk about that, I think, toilet? Because that's what it is, right? It's where it's going. it's spiraling. It's what it does. But the role of the father has been under attack for a long time. Let's be honest about that. But the more so in recent years, especially in my generation. Even divorce was not so commonplace when I was younger. And now it's over half marriages will end in divorce. This is what the statistics say. But it didn't used to be that way. And the father was the leader of the society. It just was, it was known as the thing, right? That they would approach the male if they wanted to get a discussion about whatever he was leading, whether it was a family, the family farm, family business, whatever it was male. But now fast forward today, and we live in a largely fatherless society. And did I go out there and do some sort of deep in-depth research? No, I just look at the headlines and I look around and I open my eyes and my ears to when I go out into the world and how much chaos there is there. So when God designed the family unit, he designed it with the purpose of order. He is not the author of confusion, as the scripture says, but of order. And I could have started us in Genesis chapter 3 where he laid out that order. Now, he said, Eve, you are going to submit to your husband. He said that right there in Genesis 3. He shall have the rule over you. And it started right back there. Paul reiterates that in 1 Corinthians 11. I could have gone there. I've done those Father's Day type of messages before about the head of Christ, or the head of Christ is God. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. Right? Order. Stability. Not superiority. Or what? Superior or inferior. It's, these are the rules. Okay? And that's what God had designed from the very beginning. And again, we look around here, and most fathers are missing, whether it's physically absent or they're physically present and spiritually absent. They're there, but they don't care. Okay? And that's a sad reality. It's been influenced. I can't blame any particular one thing. Ultimately, it's of the self that chose that route. But it's been heavily influenced by Hollywood, by the media, by all sorts of different other influences, and it's come to be what it is today. Most fathers, and to me this is a real something, I don't know what to call it, I don't think thorn in the side is the right sort of thing, but most fathers, even if they profess being Christian, are woefully ignorant of the Bible. They just don't know how to lead their children. And my desire is to always to encourage the body of Christ. And so this, the whole purpose of the message this morning is because I know I flirt with that. I don't want to sound condescending. Okay, that's always the background subconscious, like, man, I really don't want to sound condescending. I want every word of my mouth to be edifying to us fathers. See, we're all here in this life and we got a lot of resistance to be who God wants us to be. A lot of resistance. And when we start living as we should in Christ as a godly father, guess what Satan's going to do? He's going to ramp up that resistance against us. So it's going to be hard. I know every single one of us fathers in here have gone through some stuff, shall we say. Stuff that's very difficult, very hard emotionally, spiritually, and in some cases physically as well. So that's the noticeable effect. I'm just saying, at large, this is why our nation has gone down the tubes, so to speak. It's because that leadership role is missing. And without that leader, what should we expect but chaos? And again, last month when I started talking, or when I was talking to the mothers, I said something along the lines of, praise the Lord for godly mothers that stepped into that role and did what they could to fill the missing male in that life, like in that situation, speaking of where the father's absent for whatever reason. It's not a bad thing in that case, but when you step into the realm of feminism and how women can do everything a man can do, and how certain businesses are like, we are supportive of women, we're going to put women in places of prominence in our business just because they're women. It's like, well, that doesn't seem quite right, right? There's favoritism there. There's a, what's that other word that... It's all about diversity and inclusivity, but when you start saying that, it's like you're introducing segregation. And segregation was something spoken against years ago, right, because of the color of the skin and all of that. It's like, why are we allowing it now with something that's very similar? So that's our society. It's what we're up against. And so why I brought us to Deuteronomy 24, to just look at a couple of these verses that talk about the fatherless and the widow, to encourage us as men of God and as fathers in Christ Jesus to really step up and understand how important of a role we play. Because what I've experienced personally is often I'm like filled with these thoughts of I'm not good enough, or I wish I could be like that dad. Because for me, I'm like physically decrepit. I'll use that term. You look at me and it looks like I've got energy and stuff, and like, well, yeah, I do in the mornings. But toward the evenings, like I don't function nearly as well because of this whole digestive thing, probably. But at the same time, maybe that's God's thorn in my side to keep me humble and keep me so focused on Scripture. So I can't fault God for that. I never would. But, I go to a park and I see all these dads running around and playing with their kids. Like, yeah, I want to do that. It's just really hard, for me to do something like that. So, but again, just to be candid with you, I'll be filled with these thoughts of I'm failing as a father. But in reality, I'm not. I'm being the man that God wanted me in my particular instance to be, and I want to encourage you to do the same. Deuteronomy 24. Let's do this or we'll never get through this. Deuteronomy 24, verse 17. God is speaking to national Israel, of course, here. So he says in Deuteronomy 24, 17, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger. That means Gentile. Okay, there was a difference at this time, so we just got to get that in our minds. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman. In the land of Egypt, therefore I command thee to do this thing. So we see the special treatment specifically of the Gentile, the fatherless, and the widow. So what's my favorite question? Why? Why would they have the special treatment for the Gentile, the fatherless, the widow? Well, here's the thing. God promised Israel all these blessings for obedience. You guys obey every single law that I give you, which was a tall order, I know. Probably should use a different phrase for that too. But it's a high bar to set to live up to that standard. But God said, if you do this, I'll fill your storehouses, right? Going to Malachi, which is always the cheater passage of saying you have to give money to the church. No, you don't. Yeah, I'm just going to say that right now. the tithing thing was for Israel, Levitical priesthood, or the priesthood, if I put that together in one word. Yeah, right? add another one to the dictionary. The Gentiles had no such promise. Right? You can look at Ephesians 2, and it's very clear. Remember at that time where you were strangers of the commonwealth of Israel? You were without God in the world, without the covenants, without the promise, without God? Remember that? Yeah, that wasn't so good. But if the Gentiles wanted to know who God was at any time, they could have freely chosen to proselytize along with Israel. They could have blessed Israel with their substance. That's what they were called to do. And we see a number of them that did throughout our scriptures. But because by and large they didn't have it, when they came to Israel, they were the poor ones of that group, and Israel were the rich ones. Hey, so they were to provide for the strangers, for the Gentiles. How about the fatherless and the widows? Well, without that man providing and leading the way, they needed some help. Right, even in today's day and age about the fatherless and the widow, right, our hearts go out to those, right, because we know that something is missing there. And that's who a father is supposed to be, the leader, the provider, the caretaker. Right, that's our main role in the family. And to be a nurse, well, I'll talk about that too with our children. Let's go to the next one. How about Psalm 68? Psalm 68 and verse 5. Well, verse 4. Psalm 68, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Sing unto God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitations." Who's the one really ultimately taking care of all these people? It's God. And He is going to fill in that role. I just wanted to point that out. But it's just interesting when you look at all these verses, which I did look at most of them, if not all of them. It was a lot. Like, I don't remember how many. It's well over 100. How many times that just the term fatherless is used in our Bibles. But when I read that, like God filling that role, how much emotion that just wells up inside of me, thinking of this great big God, right? And this ties right into the gospel. This great big God, when I was yet breathing out blasphemies against Him, when I was using Jesus Christ as an expletive and not as a term of endearment, right? We were all there once. When I was yet enemies with God, He loved me so much that He said, "I'm going to fix that." Came into this world as Jesus Christ and willingly got beat up to a bloody pulp, shed all of His blood on the cross, and said, "It's finished." For the joy set before Him, He did that. And so when I think about that, the gospel is always at the back of my mind or at the forefront of my mind, whatever you want, it's there. And I read a verse like this, "When God is a father to the fatherless, a judge to the widows, I will take care of you." It makes me think about all that stuff, how He took care of me. And I look in my particular life because I'm me and that's just what I know, right? And looking back in my history and seeing God must have intervened there, God must have intervened there. I mean, the obvious times when He does that, even though He never leaves. And going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when He says in verse 22 there, if man should live forever like this, and He never finishes that thought. I know I bring this up often, but I think about that often. This is God's love toward us. I won't have that. I want man with me. And you can even take that personally. Well, I want you with me. And that's why He came into this world in the form of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins on the cross of Calvary. So God is ultimately that one fulfilling the role. And even though we in our infirmities may think, oh, we're failing at this, God can do it. Right? I can do all things through Christ which gives me strength. Can He give me the strength to be the Father of God? Godly Father I should be? Said that a little wrong. Yes. Yes, He can. In my shortcomings, when I don't feel like I'm there enough, can God help me out? Absolutely. Right? But it's where our heart is that's going to direct that. Let's look at one more before we jump into some more doctrinal type stuff. Psalm 146. Kind of similar to what we just read here in Psalm 68. Psalm 146, verse 9. Well, now I kind of read the whole thing. Yeah, I'm going to read the whole thing. It's good. So Psalm 146, verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to the earth, to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. This is really exciting psalm to read. I couldn't help but read the whole thing. But verse 9 again says he preserves the strangers, relieves the fatherless and the widow. And you got that other side of his justice, how he will turn the ways of the wicked upside down. And he's not going to stand for it. So with these, just to point out that it was a big deal back then, it's still a big deal today, but especially then, that extra care is given to the fatherless and to the widow because of the lack of a father. And it's because of that lack of father, someone has got to step in and fill that role. A child is, all children are going to want to see that role model of a father and a mother, however they're growing up. And if they don't have it immediately at their home, they're going to look for it somewhere. Hey, I know I was blessed to have a mom and a dad who stayed together through it all. Still have them now today. Not every family's like that, and I get that. Many of my friends were part of mixed marriages, and some, you know, ended well with the other spouse, and some ended very poorly with the other spouse. So I get a little bit of that. But they're going to look for that influence. And for some of them who absolutely hated their biological father, I even have a cousin who has that. Now, they absolutely hate them and don't really care about the new stepfather. A couple of them are a little bit lost there when it comes to truth. Okay? And to me, there's no confusion as to why. It's because there's that lack of definitive leadership. And I know as we go through life, as fathers especially, we're like that law giver, or we're like the policeman of the family, which I know I share with my kids a bunch as they've grown up. It's like, I don't want to be police dad. I want to be fun dad with you. Like, let's do fun. I don't want to keep having to correct the same thing over and over. But even in that same, you know, attitude of that, I hear the same words as like in 1 Thessalonians 2. We behaved as a father doth his children, encouraging you, exhorting you, grow up. Let the word of God work effectually in you. Let's mature now. Right? That's what fathers do. And I want to encourage us to do that with our kids, to spend the time, whatever time we can, with our kids. Like every Father's Day, I feel like I cannot emphasize the role of father enough. Right? An hour to me is not enough time. We could probably be here 3 hours and I would still think it's not enough time. You all would probably fall asleep by then. I mean, just saying. It's a long time to sit. I would, you know, but I'd be up here, you know, dancing around and be like, here, look, let's go, that's scripture and so forth. But we are to be the leaders, fathers, okay? We are the designated leaders of our family. And here's what always blows my mind. Our immediate family is directly influenced by who we are, what we say, what we do on a daily basis. That much is clear. What we don't think about too often, though, is how when we go out somewhere or when our kids go out somewhere, now they are going to behave in such a way that influences others. And in all reality, I am indirectly influencing all of them. And now you think about those people going out and meeting other people, and it just grows and exponentially, you know. You kind of get the point, right? So what we do matters. Even if it's at home in one singular room where you're just having a quick little chat with one of your children that might have gone a little astray, and just to help them get back in line, that matters. Or even if it's a quick, don't do that, or, hey, let's go play together, because I just want to be with you. That matters too. I mean, we almost always focus on the correction thing, because we know that in the heart of a child, you know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it from him. Thank you. It's that memory thing. It's getting better and better every day. And so we focus on that, knowing that kids need that sort of thing, but the other side of it is, they just want you there. And I think about how many times as a kid where I couldn't articulate what I needed, and I still kind of remember these things. I just wanted my dad there, or I just wanted my mom there. And when one always chokes me up a little bit, but it's part of my testimony, which I know I shared with you. That time where my dad surprised me when he took off that day of work before I would go back to Madison, Wisconsin, to go back to college, or actually not even to college, but that's where I lived and worked, and I was, you know, in the beginnings of my whole digestive woes, so to speak. He just decided to take that morning off of work, and I remember him holding me by the shoulders. I'll probably cry a little bit, but he held me by the shoulders and looked me in the eye and said, "Son, we're fixing this today." The amount of love he showed me in that moment, I still... This isn't fake. It makes a difference, dads. That's what I'm trying to say. All the moments when our kids need us, they're going to remember it. We might not remember it as vividly as they do, but it matters. Okay. I'll get through this. Okay. Let's turn now to Romans 4. It's those moments when dads take that initiative. Say, "I am leading this charge, I am doing this thing, and I am caring for you." Like when you see those moments where we live as Christ lived, and that's another one of my major points this morning. I could go to Ephesians 5. I might go there still this morning, but I know it's talking about husbands and wives, but it says in that passage there, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." You might have heard the term of servant leader before. And I think that fits well with the role of the father. I am here to serve and serve and serve, but I am taking that charge and doing it willingly and showing you the way. Right? That is part of the role of being a father. In Romans 4, we're going to read about Abraham, our father. And there's all sorts of doctrinal things we could be going over here, but I'll emphasize a few of them as we get going. We'll probably end up reading the entire passage, but let's see what happens. Romans 4:1 says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" And even in the first verse there, got to ask yourself, why is Abraham our father? And this brings us to another reality of children emulate the parents. Children emulate the parents. What we say, what we do, our mannerisms, it'll come out in your kids. I've seen it in mine. And when I question some of their mannerisms, I'm like, do I do that? And then I catch myself doing that. Like, yep, sure do. Didn't know it, but there's that influence there. And when we think we are the children of Abraham, how? I won't give you the spoiler. You'll figure it out. It says it here in this passage. But we're questioning, what shall we say then about Abraham? Because Paul just declared how the gospel of Jesus Christ is unto all them and upon all them that believe, in verse 22 of chapter 3 of Romans. All have sinned, but we're all justified freely by his grace through redemption in Christ Jesus, his shed blood as payment for our sins. That's Romans 3, 20 whatever to 26, something like that. So what did Abraham find? What about Abraham? Verse 2, it says, "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And you'll find that in Genesis 15:6. And it's very important where you find that. It's before the covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17. And he's going to tell us that right now. It says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Just like he said about Abraham in Genesis 15:6. "Him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works," which is Psalm 32, by the way, "saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." There's a very important question coming up. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? That's a big question to answer, because for so long it was circumcision or else, right? In fact, from Genesis 17 on, it was circumcision or nothing. So he asked the question, a pertinent question, does this blessedness come upon just the circumcision or the uncircumcision too? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or an uncircumcision? And this is key. It's not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. So there's our answer how Abraham is our father. He might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. And that is an interesting, fascinating verse too. And to me, it's almost the same thing when you get to Romans 9, and he's like, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. It's not the circumcision that makes you who you are. It's you're going to obey that, yep, circumcision was that sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, just like the Sabbath days were the sign of the covenant that God made with national Israel. Right? You can read about that in Exodus, that it was supposed to be a sign to the rest of the world that Israel was God's chosen nation. And when they kept that, that was to show the rest of the world who they were. But it's not just that sign that makes you who you are. It's also walking in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. And again, I'm just emphasizing that children are going to emulate the father. They're going to emulate mom too. But today's Father's Day, so I'm picking on you dads. And from here, you can almost imagine how I could go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and probably read all of it, right? Because how many times does he say, you're not children of Abraham? And they're like, oh yeah, we are. Right? And they fight back and forth about all this. We could talk about that. It's like, no, you're not. You would do the things Abraham did if he was really your father. But their hearts were far from that. They weren't in faith at that point. But the children are going to emulate the things that the father does. So Abraham is said to be our father because we share his faith. Our faith is accounted unto us for righteousness. Think about verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? In that moment of faith, we are counted as righteous. We are holy. We are saints. That's why we're going through this whole series of our identity in Christ Jesus. So we are said to be children of Abraham if we have his faith and do the same things he did. Just obey God at his word. That's essentially what that means. Let's keep going a little bit through here. It says in verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Remember, it was given to him by promise. And I could cross-reference Galatians 3 here. Right, we did that before, went through Galatians 3 and a little bit into chapter 4, how, you know, wherefore then serveth the law, is what it says there in Galatians 3. It was added because of transgressions. It did not disannul nor add to that promise. That promise is there. It's going to happen. Right, the law didn't affect that at all. So why did the law come? Because of transgressions. And it was our schoolmaster unto the faith. Right, so that's a bit of a paraphrase, but that's what we talked about before. And here it's saying practically the same thing. It wasn't made through the law, but the righteousness of faith. Verse 14 says, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because we can all just earn it ourselves. And that's not the case. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us. Right, and herein is that mystery given to Paul. Right? Gentiles too. That was an unknown thing before Paul. It was all Israel or else. But now it's the two have been brought together into one, as it says in Ephesians 2. They were separate, but now they're brought near through Jesus Christ. We have this unity in Christ. I want to keep going through Romans 4. See, and this is what I mean. He is the father of us all because of our faith. Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Right back then he said, this is the way it's going to be, even though here we are 4,000 years after, and it's still the case. Verse 18, just to get an idea of Abraham's attitude to help us in our day-to-day. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He was really old. He should not have been able to father children, but he did. And he believed that God could do that. Right? We're going to encounter things, dads, that seem insurmountable. And yet, can they be surmounted? Is that a term? Can they be overcome? Yes, they can. And God knows how to find that way. Verse 19, it says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So when he received that, Abraham, you're going to have a child come out of your own body. It's like, awesome. Right? Remember, he laughed, thinking about how great this is. And Sarah laughed with the other attitude, like, there's no way. Right? And so God called her out on that. But you know, he's like, wow, this is great. He was strong in faith. Verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if... Man, there's that gigantic million-pound weight there on that two-letter word again. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So if we have that same faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord, God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, that he shed his blood for us on the cross, then yes, we will have all those promises that God gave. Good stuff. How do we turn that into day-to-day? So this is what I was thinking about. Yeah, I can talk about fathers in here. I can show how faith is going to play an important role. And your kids are going to challenge you. I've been through plenty of those where I actually don't know the outcome. But I certainly know that God does, and he's going to work it out for good. So all of those moments are teaching moments, scriptural moments that I use. And I'll cite Romans 8:28 often. For we know that God works out all things for good for those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All right, we know that. And I also encourage them to pray. Pray about, oh my goodness, the sickness thing that's pervaded our house for all like 6 or 7 weeks now. It's going on for a long time, but we're getting through it. And I was sharing with a couple of you this morning, they call it the 100-day cough, and my oldest two are getting over it in 40 days. So I think that says something about what we've been doing. But in the midst of it all, when you give herbal tinctures and stuff like that, and we're like, you know, try this tea, let's do that, and you don't see immediate results, it's discouraging, right? And you want to pray and you want to thank God for these things and you still don't see results. It's discouraging. But don't give up, right? We're starting to come out the other side of that, and with all these medical everything that says it's going to last 100 days, you got to do 2 weeks of these antibiotic regimens, you got to do this, you got to do that, and we're coming out of that without any of that stuff. Through prayer, through your prayers, by the way. Thank you for that. Really appreciate that. Prayer makes a huge difference. It's going to be one of our next topics. I'm going to go through our scriptures and talk about prayer for I don't know how long. Probably going to be several weeks. When we get to Philippians 4, I guess 5 through 8, something like that, we're going to talk a lot about prayer, the power of prayer, the difference of prayer. Man, it makes a big difference. But even that, I mean, how often have we prayed for something expecting something to happen right now? And it didn't happen. It's a little discouraging, I know, but our expectations aren't the same as God's. Our plan isn't always the same as God's. When it does line up and we see it happen immediately, it's like, wow, that's awesome. But to understand and to come to the reality of, you know, God works out all things for good in Ephesians chapter 3, how God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, we can trust in what he's doing, even though we don't see it. So I want to encourage us there. I wrote down all these verses. I don't see how I'm getting there. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4. And verse 14. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, I'll just, again, give a little context of the church at Corinth. It was a church coming out of a lot of pagan background. There was a lot of wayward believers, yet they still are in Christ positionally. I want to emphasize that. there are divisions among them. Okay, some were saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Paul, I am of Christ. So there's all these people saying, I follow them, and they're basically competing with one another. So there's this discord within this church at Corinth, and they're doing all sorts of things that they should not be doing, and they're also not doing things they should be doing. And so the 1 Corinthians epistle has a lot of rebuke and correction in it. But look at how Paul is addressing it. Yes, he uses some strong language in this epistle, but look what he writes in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So often, as you read through Paul's epistles, you see such tender, endearing love. That doesn't mean he's always going to use gentle words, which is what our world is trying to make the word love mean. It does not mean that. If I love my children and they're about to hurt themselves, I am going to use strong language to make sure they don't hurt themselves. And I don't want to have to say, I told you so. Right? That's not a parent's dream. We want to keep them from that stuff so we can say, you just avoided this. And they're like, oh, thanks, Mom and Dad. You know, stuff like that. But he says, I don't want to write these things to shame you, or I don't write these things to shame you, but I warn you as my sons. And this is what a father does. Like, I'm going to warn you what the consequences are, because I don't want to see you hurt. Verse 15, he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Again, I'll emphasize the point that children are going to emulate, especially their leader, the father. Especially. Yes, again, they will emulate mom too, but men, we're the leaders. So we got to be the ones setting that expectation, that bar, I guess. We got to be the ones that are showing them that, yep, I'm in charge. Even though in our minds are like, I can't control anything. Right? There's like so much chaos in the world, but we got to show I am faithful, I am confident, I know that my God is going to work out all things for good. So even with that kind of a mentality to lead our children in this world. It says, be followers of me. Verse 17, I got to point out Timothy here. It says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. I see it again here, and I've got a couple verses that emphasize Timothy. Right? Paul calls him my son in the faith a few different times. Here's one of them. And why does he call him my son in the faith? Because he says, he will bring you into remembrance of all my ways which are in Christ. He's going to do the same thing I'm doing. Our children will emulate us. And I'm bringing all this to light to make sure as fathers, whether or not our jobs allow certain time, I know that some of us struggle with time being with our family. I get that. And sometimes we're apart from them. Sometimes we'll be tempted to go off and you know, have a boys' night out or something, or boys' week apart, and like, yeah, that could be fun every now and again, but remember, our first ministry is to our family. We are the leader of that family. Right? And God brought us our wives into our lives, and by God's grace, we have children with our wives. And so this is our first and foremost, our primary, that's the right term, ministry. We are raising the next generation of Bible-believing spiritual warriors. Okay? We're all in the spiritual battle, and we're setting the stage. We are to equip them to, like he says here, be followers of me. So what does that mean about me as a dad? I better know the word. I better know the scripture. I better know and understand the full armor of God. I better know how to wield the sword of the Spirit so that when my kids are suffering, when I have to correct or do whatever, I can bring it around to a scriptural lifelong lesson, no matter what that thing is. And I pray to God, honestly, every day that I can be whatever the best father to my kids I can be, whatever that looks like. Because I don't know what that really is going to look like. I started praying that even before Elijah was born. Even before I knew it was Elijah. Because we didn't find out. But I've always wanted that just because. I mean, God inspired me. I'm going to put it on him. He's the one that really, truly inspired me to do it. My father also influenced me. He saw me almost break down again. It, you know, just that show of love, even in that one moment, man, it's just powerful. And we don't know when that moment may happen in our lives with our kids. And for us that have more than one child, oh, they're going to have many of those moments, aren't we? But they're all important. And so Paul says, be followers of me right here in chapter 4. If you want to look at it in chapter 11, verse 1, he says the same thing there. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Emulate me, right? He's the father to them. He's saying, I am living this right out in front of you. Do these same things. This is what a Christ-like life looks like. And so for us as fathers, we get to do that same thing with our families, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. So we are to show that servitude to our wives, and in so doing, leading our children to do the same. Respect, honor me as I serve you, right? And to emulate that as we get older. I don't know how to land this plane in 5 minutes. I'm going to be totally honest with you. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. See, dads, there's so much I could say. And I feel like I haven't said enough. I want to end it somehow with encouragement. And I don't see how I'm getting there without going through five different other passages. So we'll see. We might go over a little time here, but yeah, whatever. 1 Thessalonians 2, I really wanted to read this entire chapter. We won't do that. I'll look at the first couple of verses here. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Thessalonica, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, I always want to say Timothy and Timotheus at the same time. But those three guys, they visited there for a brief amount of time. Okay, before they got shoved out of there by the Jews that did not believe, who were persecuting them. Okay, so you can read about that in the book of Acts. But they get in there, and look what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. It was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed to of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. They had that right. That's a totally different sermon. Verse 7 says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Why? Verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. To me, this is a really powerful passage about living a Christ-like life. So, fathers, we look at something like this. This is how we ought to go through life. We ought to be able to live, as he said, holily, justly, and unblameably. I had one of the verses on here first. Nope, just kidding. That one I did not write down. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 about abstain from all appearance of evil. Right? I don't even want the appearance of evil in my life. Or Titus chapter 2, so we can walk in such a way that no one can say any evil thing against us. Now I'm paraphrasing. I think that's Titus 2:8. But when I look at a passage like this, it's like, there's no hidden agenda here. And that's kind of summing up the bulk of the first part. I really enjoy that poetic way of saying it in verse 5, a cloak of covetousness. And I don't know why, that just tickles me. But I'm not wearing this like this cloak here where I'm saying something but doing something else. And yeah, there's plenty of political jokes, so we can say all them right now. But you know, there's no hidden agenda. I'm going to live my life totally transparent to you, to my children. Right, and I'm going to encourage you, as a father does his children, I'm going to be gentle. Verse 7, as a nurse cherisheth her children, and nursing. Nursing in the old English really just means to hold tight to your chest. Okay, it's not breastfeeding. Just going to make that clear. So nursing just means to hold tightly like that. And in our country, it means something else. But even as a dad, don't you just want to do that with your kids, just to hold them close? I mean, I know as they get older, it sort of becomes like, well, I got to give them their space or something. But I love them. I want to embrace them. And even like when I'm tired, oh man, like the last couple weeks where I barely slept at night because of one of three children waking up to cough and sing a special song at nighttime, just to help them over that, just remind them it's okay, we're going to get through this, we're going to get over it. So I'm not sleeping through the night. But every single day, you can imagine how tired I felt, and yet still, Dad, you want to do this with me? Dad, you want to teach me how to do my roller skates? Dad, you want to do this? Like, yes. You know, like, I want to. I'm really tired, but I want to be there with you. And that's what I try to tell them. And even when I am that tired, guys, I don't know if I can do this with you. I want to. Let's give it a shot. You know, and just to show them that, like, I'm genuine. Or the times when I really can't, like, guys, I'm too tired. I just can't do this. How about we do something else? I want to spend time with you. Even though in my mind it's like, let's just be alone and do nothing. You know, let's get away from the chaos for just a little while. And there is a time and a place for that. But it's still like, I want to be there for my kids. That's the overriding thought in my head. And you think about this with all the turmoil going on in Thessalonica. And he's like, we were there for you. I labored so you didn't have to worry about paying for my wages or feeding me or nothing. I labored for you. I poured myself into you. What a picture of a father to his family. You know, that's what I see out of here. And because he comes around and says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Walk worthy, right? And dads, this is like our specialty kind of a thing. Mom's got that nurturing, I'm going to make you feel totally at peace and serenity in this home, you know, this house. I mean, they've got that thing going for them, which I don't know how to emulate that. But what I understand is that calling out, that being like that coach, like, you can do better. You've got so much potential. I see great things for you. I'm calling that out in you. Right? That's kind of our thing, isn't it? And that's what he's saying right here. And I guess we'll go to Ephesians 6. I mean, I always feel like I go to Ephesians 6 on Father's Day. I kind of wanted to go to Colossians 3 just to be different. But that's just not happening. You can look at Colossians 3:21. It says something very similar. Colossians 6:4. We'll just have to end here today. Oh, Ephesians 6:4. Did I say Colossians 6:4? There is no Colossians 6. If you have a Colossians 6, get a different Bible. That can't be true. Ephesians 6:4 says something very similar to Colossians 3:21. So whatever I said before, just ignore it. That's the reality. But we're looking at Ephesians 6:4. Where Paul gives a bunch of these commandments to different people groups. And he says in Colossians 6:4, I did it again. Ephesians 6:4, there's not enough coffee in the world. Ephesians 6:4, he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I could preach this one verse for an hour, easy. Hey, but think about what that says. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. That doesn't mean don't make them upset. Because some will say that's what it says. No, it doesn't. You got to think about what's going on here. We either have peace with God or we're at enmity with God. We're either children of God or children of Satan. Right? That dichotomy that God shows throughout the Bible. Don't provoke your children to God's wrath. Don't provoke your children to be children of Satan. Don't push them that direction. And why would God say that? Because in our fleshliness, we can be harsh. We can be authoritarian. We can be belligerent towards our children. So I want to encourage us to check ourselves, to keep that away from us, to abstain from all appearance of evil. But he says, provoke not your children to wrath. Instead, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that takes on many shapes and forms. Yes, it's going to involve Bible study. Yes, it's going to involve correction with Scripture, not to the point of what the world thinks we do and take our Bibles and beat each other up with it, but to tell them this is why God says such and such. I mean, like I said, we'd be here an hour if I brought up specifics. But to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's our job. Dads, we are the leader. We are supposed to be that spiritual leader. So no matter who we are, what we're doing as far as a day job or anything like that, we are supposed to be in the Word of God and bringing up our children under the teaching of the Word of God, under sound doctrine. Okay? And so I want to encourage us, if we want to change this culture, which that's going to be up to God ultimately, but it starts at the home. Okay? It starts at the home. And if we want to change our culture, it's going to start with us walking with integrity to be the man of God we were meant to be the father that our children need us to be, because they're going to look for a father figure, whether it's in us or someone else. And to be that dad that God wants us to be, to not provoke them to wrath. Remember, God wants all mankind saved. And so he wants us to bring up the children and show them the truth of him, of all who he is, his righteousness. And that's a high standard also. Think about that. But that's what he's calling us to do. God is the one who knows all things and how they're going to work themselves out. And God has also told us, you know, his manifold wisdom. Okay, I got the old English in my head. But he told us all of it from beginning to end. So we know the next thing on the agenda is us coming up out of here. And then he's going to pour out his wrath on the children of disobedience. So it's important to share that dichotomy with our children. It's important to share the reality of sin in the world and why we are even sick. So that one's been brought up in my house. How come I'm not getting any better, even though we're praying about it? You know, there's a lifelong lesson. It's one of those tough, difficult situations. But to explain, God's not a vending machine. He knows exactly what needs to happen, right? It's one of those difficult lessons to learn and to teach, but it still needs to be done. But God wants us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It's Colossians 1, 9 through 12, that we come unto spiritual wisdom and understanding to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Right? That's how that one goes. Why do I keep doing this? Now I got to talk about more things, you know. But that's what he wants us fathers to do. He wants all saints to do that, but fathers especially. This is our job to raise up that next generation. So I want to encourage you all, in whatever capacity we are in, to be there for your kids. To be there for them in any way you can. And I commend you, fathers. I could highlight all of you with things that you've shared with me in this room. Of what you've done and the examples that you've shared. So I'm so thankful to be a part of your lives because you've influenced me too. Even though I'm not part of your family, it's like I'm getting a little fatherliness from all of you out there. So that's how important it is that we live our life in Christ. So I don't want to end this. I just want to keep talking about fathers. I'm going to have to end it without some spectacular something at the end. That's just not who I am. But be there for your kids, be there for your wife, and show the world what a father should be in the eyes of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and thank you for your word, and thank you for the exhortation you give to us in your word. I'm thankful for the examples of fathers. There's so many to pick from in the scriptures, ones that walked uprightly, ones that did not, and how we can learn from both. We've all had our own experiences. We all carry our own baggage, so to speak, from our childhood. But I pray, Lord, especially for fathers today and in this age where we are standing up for truth, we're standing up for righteousness, we're standing up for order and stability when the world is completely against it. I pray that you help us to stand strong. And as we even read in your word in Ephesians 6, to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might, that we put on your armor, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the adversary, of Satan. So I'm thankful that you equip us in such a way to do so, and I pray for encouragement to fathers who may be struggling, that there is hope in you, that there is strength in you, and we can trust you always to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And for this and for everything else, we give you praise in the name of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.